Good morning. We have been in a series called You Are Here, and the purpose of the series is to realize and recognize where we are and where we need to go in relationship to our relationship or our journey with Christ. And today we're going to wrap up this series, you know, and we've been looking in this series at a parable in Mark chapter 4. And today I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, two places I want you to kind of, if you've got the ribbons in your Bibles, you can put them there or whatever kind of electronic device you may be using, to Matthew chapter 13 and Isaiah 57. We're going to be back and forth in those areas this morning. And so we've been illustrating the parable in Mark chapter 4 through this graphic that you see up here. And if you remember, we drew circles, and the circles represent what research has shown four people groups that are in a typical church service on Sunday morning. The first one, if you remember, was EG, which represented those that are exploring God. Those are not yet come to Christ and have a relationship with Christ, but they're fellowshipping, they're exploring who God is and trying to figure out what that relationship is about. And then we had the cross, which represents that connection to where once they come to Christ, they're in the second circle, which is beginning with God, the BG circle, beginning with God. And then the next one was close to God. And then the last one, the one we're going to be talking about today, is a God-centered life. And we talked about how there were bridges or connections between each of these steps. The first one being once a person recognizes God's grace, they come to Christ through the cross, and then they're beginning with God. And those that are beginning their walk with God, there comes a time when God's Word becomes real to them. They begin to study God's Word and read God's Word and memorize God's Word, and the Word begins to be applied to their life and in their life, and this moves them close to God. And then the last key or bridge, if you will, when you're close to God is giving. People recognize giving as a vital part of the Christian life. Not just giving of your money, your tithes and your offerings, but of your talents, your time, and your resources. Giving it to God for the God-centered life. And then we called each of these, this first one, fellowship, the second circle, relationship, beginning a relationship, in relationship with God. The third one, getting close to God, is discipleship step. And then the last one is lordship. And we're going to be talking about lordship today, that last circle. And obviously, as you look at this, it's kind of laid out in sequence. But one of the things I don't want you to do is to look at this as a time chronology of the Christian life. What I mean is a time sequence. So that, let's say you come to Christ here, and then you're beginning with God, and after 1 or 2 years, you're close to God, and then after maybe another couple of years, all of a sudden you're God-centered. And so those of you that have been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years, you say, well, I'm automatically living the God-centered life. And that's not so. That's not necessarily so. So don't look at it just as a time chronology. It is steps. But there's something I want to, we're going to talk about that God-centered life today, but there's something I want us to talk about. I just want to mention something to you today about that. You know, some people have been saved, and they're just stuck. Once they get saved, they're stuck here at beginning with God, and they really don't move. You know, you can be stuck at any one of these places. We really want to be stuck at the last one, amen, the God-centered life. But we can be stuck along the way at any one of these. But, you know, in reality, and don't let this confuse you, but in reality, everybody starts right here. You say, well, how's that, Pastor? That's not what you've been teaching. Well, when you come to Christ, when you first come to Christ, you make him Lord of your life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, see, you make him, when you come to Christ, when you get saved, you really make him Lord and Savior. But what happens is, along the way, something happens and people tend to slide back to here, back to the beginning. You know, the trials of life, the cares of this world, the birds of the air. What does that represent? Anybody remember birds of the air? Oh, you guys are going to fail the first quiz. The birds of the air, we talked about it about 2-3 weeks ago. What does it represent? Remember, it's symbolic language. The birds of the air represents Satan and his demons, his demonic elements. I want you guys to go back and I want you to go online. I want you to listen to these messages. This series is really important for the church, for us as a church, to be growing in God and to understand God's word. And so, anyway, what happens is the birds of the air come and steal the seed that's been planted. The cares of the world choke it out, and the trials and persecutions. And what happens is we tend to slide from a God-centered life when we get saved and Him being Lord right back to the beginning. Beginning with God. Remember the bridges are those keys that moves us from one level to another with God, all the way to the God-centered life. But here's the challenge, and this is what we're going to talk about today. The challenge is not just moving along these bridges to the God-centered life. The challenge is staying in the God-centered life. That's our challenge. That's where God wants us. To stay and to remain in the God-centered life. And so we're going to talk about that today. You know, the parable, again, we've been looking at is in Luke, or in Mark chapter 4, but it's also recounted in Matthew 13 and also in Luke 8. And the last time that, a couple of weeks ago, I showed you that the Bible, if we'll read it and we'll begin to understand the parabolic language, the Bible will really explain itself. And so I want us to look at, I don't want you to go there. Well, we're going to look at Luke. I'm going to give you a scripture today in Luke chapter 8, just one verse in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground, and I think the NIV says good soil. Underline good ground or good soil, depending on what version you're using. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, underline good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. You know, every Christian is called to bear fruit. To bear fruit. Every Christian is called to bear fruit. And here we see that good ground represents what? A good heart. A good heart. Read the word again. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. So good ground represents a good heart. And see, the key to bearing fruit is keeping your ground good, this ground, because everything comes from the heart. Keeping your heart clean, keeping your heart healthy. So how do we do that? I believe there are three characteristics to good ground, which I'll refer to today, or the good heart. And the first one is this, it's humility. Humility, it's a humble heart. It's a humble heart. Matthew 13, in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given." And then he goes on, look at verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear." Verse 14. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which is this: hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull." Underline grown dull. You know, our hearts can grow dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And the word turn there really is interpreted in that language. The meaning there is return. Now, this is talking about their spiritual eyes and ears. It's not talking about physical eyes and ears being open and closed. Spiritual eyes and ears being open and closed. He says he speaks in parables because he hasn't given to them to understand the mysteries of God. But it's been given to you, he says to his disciples. It's been given to us. He says their hearts have grown dull. Do you ever wonder why some people seem to receive, you think about it, more revelation than maybe you do from the Word than others? You know, have you ever thought, wow, you know, I read the Bible some and I just don't get, man, they seem to read it and they just get a lot. And I believe as we look at Scripture, it has a lot to do with the heart. How is your heart? You see, I believe it's the difference in the hearts of the people that often impact that understanding. And here's why. And here's our next point. The seed is the Word of God. And your heart is the ground that it falls on. The seed is the Word of God. And your heart is the ground that it falls on. See, if your heart is good ground, then the seed will produce fruit. And listen to this, the quality of the ground determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit. And those of you that understand anything about agriculture, you can understand that. The quality of the ground determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit. You see, good ground is a humble, soft, pliable heart. That's good ground. It's ready to receive the Word. Whether it's a revelation or correction or rebuke or teaching seed. You see, there's different kinds of seed. It's all the Word. But sometimes the seed is teaching. Sometimes it's correcting. Sometimes it's rebuking. Sometimes it's just revelation of what God wants you to know. Different kinds of seed, but all in the Word. I want to show you something from Ezekiel. Ezekiel. The prophet, God said to the prophet, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And he says, I will put my spirit, he goes on to say, in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, that's a picture of salvation. That is a picture of salvation right there in Ezekiel. When a person comes to Christ, when they go through this cross and they come to Christ, he takes that hard heart, that heart of stone out, and he puts in a heart of flesh that's pliable, that's humble, that's workable, that's good ground, that will receive the seed. That's a picture, an illustration of salvation. He gives us a new heart, a humble heart, a pliable, living heart. You know, there's a lot of people walking around living and breathing and they're dead because their heart is stone. And God says, I'll take it out and give you a new heart. What happens is he replaces that new heart, and all of a sudden that heart is God-centered at that point of salvation. But the birds come. Persecution and trials and tribulations come. And what happens is that soil gets hard. The cares of this world pack it down and harden it. And our heart gets wounded. And we harden it. And we say, I won't let that happen again. And we harden our heart. And the harder it gets, the harder the ground becomes. And when the seed falls on it, It just lays there. And the birds come and steal it away. You see, when you harden your heart, you close your spiritual eyes and ears. And so when you read the book, oftentimes you're not able to know the mysteries that are in it, that it's revealing, because the heart is hard. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him, with someone who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see, your heart consists of spirit and soul. And God dwells with a person who has a lowly or humble heart. See, humble literally means, in the Hebrew and the Greek, to get down before. To get down before. Or to prostrate yourself before. Does everybody know what prostrate means before the Lord? Let me show you. This is what it means. It means on your face before God. And he says, I dwell with those with a lowly and humble heart. Those who prostrate themselves before God. And that doesn't mean you have to physically lay down every time, although that will help you. But it's a position of the heart more than it is of the body. It's a position of the heart. You see, in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The high road is the low road in the kingdom of God. God prepares the humble heart. Listen to this. Psalm 10 says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you will prepare their heart. He'll prepare the heart of the humble. God dwells with a person that has a low or humble heart, and he reveals the things of the kingdom to them. So to keep good ground, to keep this heart good ground, we have to stay humble. We have to stay humble. And the second thing is, the second characteristic or key to keeping a God-centered life is a holy heart. A holy heart. You see, a holy heart is good ground. It's good ground. Isaiah 57 says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Thus is the High and Lofty One, whose name is holy. Holy. Now we need to understand what holy means here. See, it doesn't mean spiritual perfection. It actually means set apart or separated from. As it applies to God, yes, it means perfect in every way. But here, it's applying here to people. It means set apart. Because you see, if it meant spiritual perfection, I'm not sure about you, but I would be in a lot of trouble. Because I don't attain spiritual perfection. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want us to understand the connotation and the meaning here of holy when he calls us to be holy, to have a holy heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But he who called you is holy. That's God. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Notice the word conduct there. See, be holy means we're to be set apart from the sin-filled, fallen world that we live in. See, We're to conduct our lives differently as Christians because we belong to the Lord. That's what be holy as He is holy means. You see, this quote in 1 Peter is also found in Leviticus four times. Chapter 11, chapter 19, and twice in chapter 20. And I want to share with you in chapter 20 of Leviticus, this is what he says. And it's the New Living Translation. It says, "You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own." Do you see that? Set apart. Set apart. And that all other people is referring to the world we live in. Not just people, but the ways of the world. You see, there's ways of the world that Christians operate by that really get us off track. We're not to operate by the ways, but we're to be set apart. That's what a holy heart means. Set apart from the world and its ways, and the way it thinks and operates and treats each other. Did you keep Matthew 13 marked? Okay, we're going to go back there, but we're just going to be next door to Matthew 15. So just go to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Very first verse. Matthew 15, 1. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered them," Jesus said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Would you underline tradition there? There's two places there, in the first verse and in that third verse. You see, tradition is not always necessarily bad, but it can be. It can be very distracting and disruptive. You see, they weren't slamming the disciples because they violated Scripture. It was because they didn't follow man's traditions, which had nothing to do with Scripture. Do you see that? Do you see the difference there? They were fussing about the tradition that was set up by the Pharisees. And the disciples, dirty old fishermen, weren't washing their hands before they ate. And it was about food as well. You see, it was their ritual that they were upset about. Now, let me put it into modern terms, okay? And you can understand this parable. Well, we've always done it like that. Hello? Anybody heard that? Anybody said that? Probably, if we're honest, all of us have said it at least once or sometime or other. We've always done it like that. So Jesus addresses their tradition. And then in verse 7, he exposes them. Look at verse 7. "Hypocrites." He was nice to them. "Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying that these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, as the word, as law, as scripture, the commandments of men, the things of men, the traditions of men." So here's what we need to see from this passage. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. See, we can come to church and we can be very spiritual in here where it's safe and sound most of the time. But what happens? Where's our heart, and what does it show when we leave here? So Peter asked him to explain this deal. Explain this parable. Now remember, they were talking about eating food that would contaminate them. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Very practical, isn't it? We eat food, goes through the stomach, it's processed and eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Ooh, ow. And they defile a man or a woman. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. You know, we think thoughts come from our mind. He just said your thoughts, evil thoughts can come from the heart. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus is saying it's what's in your heart that will affect you. If your heart is going to remain good ground, you're going to have to keep it set apart from the world. What you allow, the cares of the world, what you allow to come into your heart will affect your hearing and your understanding of this, God's Word. And so here's the point. The thoughts you dwell on become the thoughts of your heart. The thoughts you dwell on become the thoughts of the heart. You see, when a thought of envy or jealousy or bitterness or anger pops into your mind and you don't immediately drive it out, if you don't say, I'm not going there, God, I will not choose to be offended because you are my security. If you drive it out, it'll leave you. But if you don't, you'll have a problem. If you dwell on it and you think about it, it becomes a thought in your heart. And out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, and all those things we just read about. You see, if you want to be fruitful, if you want your ground, your heart to be fruitful, if you want to be able to see the mysteries of God in His Word, the mysteries of heaven in the Bible, if you don't want to have the Word choked out by the thorns and stolen by the birds of the air, you must keep your heart set apart from worldly thinking. And that will make good ground in your heart. It'll make you a holy heart. In order to keep a God-centered life, you must maintain a holy heart. In order to maintain a God-centered life, you also have to have a heavenly heart. Our third characteristic or point of a God-centered life, a heavenly heart. Isaiah 57:15 says in the beginning, a portion of it, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity." Eternity. You see, by God's grace, we're given eternal life. We become spiritual beings. We begin with God. He gives us eternal life. We become spiritual beings. Spirit beings that will live forever. That means this world is not our home. Did you know that? This world is not your home. It may be your home, it's not mine. I'm just passing through. You see, if you set your mind on temporary things, things of this world, you'll not be able to understand eternal things. Now hold the fort. I didn't say if you have things of this world. I said if you set your mind on the things of this world. Temporary things, you won't understand eternal teachings. You see, the Bible is a book of eternal words. So if you read it with a temporary mindset, you won't understand it. But when we have a heavenly heart, knowing that this is not our home, and we're just passing through, the cares of the world won't be able to choke the word out. You'll be able to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." Everything we see around here, this building here, out there, in your home, is temporary. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that God's doing in people's lives. The spiritual things that are going on in the air around us. Those are not temporary. They're eternal. Colossians 3, 1-2 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, you were born again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, meditate and set our mind on eternal things. Those become thoughts of the heart. You see, the parable in Mark 4 is about ground, seed, and fruit. Three things: ground, seed, and fruit. Seed being God's word. Isaiah 55, I want you to hear this. Isaiah 55, I want you to see it in the New Living Testament. "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." And then he goes on to say, get this part, "It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and will prosper everywhere I send it." If we keep this good ground, a strong, well-watered ground, a strong, well-watered tree will be produced. And here's the point. The word will produce the fruit. That's what he just said here. The word will produce the fruit if I'll keep my heart as good ground. That's our next point. The word will produce the fruit if I keep my heart as good ground, good soil. You see, we struggle and strain to produce fruit. And God says, my seed, the word, will produce the fruit if there's good ground for it to fall on, for it to be planted in. My word will produce the fruit if it's planted in good ground. Look at verse 12 and 13 in Isaiah. "You will live in joy and peace." Now we're going to get some parabolic language here. "The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands." Let me ask you something. Do trees have hands? No, so they don't clap their hands, do they? It's talking about the people. Mountains and hills, that's nations. Nations and people will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Strong, well-watered cypress trees. Where nettles, thorns grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name, and they will be an everlasting sign of His power and His love. If we'll keep this good ground, a strong and well-watered tree like the cypress will sprout up and be produced. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." It's the wellspring of life. Out of it, all the issues of life flow. See, if you're going to maintain, if you're going to have a God-centered life, and you're going to maintain a God-centered life, you have to keep good ground for the seed to be planted in. And I'll add one other thing. You got to keep planting the seed. Because you can't have good ground without the seed. Let's pray together.